of the church in Sardis write, "This is the message from the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know what you are doing. I know that you have the reputation of being alive, even though you are dead. So wake up." It's like spring up and strengthen what you still have before it dies completely. For I find that what you have done is not yet perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you were taught and what you heard. Obey it and turn from your sins." And Liz has already led us in a reflection about that. "If you do not wake up, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not even know the time when I will come. But a few of you there in Sardis have kept your clothes clean. You will walk with me clothed in white because you are worthy to do so. Those who win the victory will be clothed like this in white, and I will not remove their names from the book of the living. In the presence of my Father and of his angels, I will declare openly that they belong to me. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." And may we hear God speak to us today. As a church, not just through his word preached, but also as we go and listen to what God is saying about this area and this community. And if nothing else, looking at these churches in the book of Revelation has said that Jesus knows all about the communities in which churches are located. I'm just going to quickly skim through the introductions. We're looking at what the Spirit is saying. And today we're looking at the message that goes to the church at Sardis. Can we ping on, please? We've said that we're looking at a type of literature as we think about Jesus and the prophets, which is about the end times, eschatological times. We've said that there was much writing about the end times in this period of history, but we're also recognizing that this is a form of revelation, apocalyptical literature. It is God drawing aside a curtain so that we can see things that are happening now and in the future. We've talked about the symbolism, and that's going to come up today. What on earth are these white robes that people are wearing? And we've spoken about the fact that God, in the form of the Lord Jesus, move amongst the churches. Jesus is moving all around this area, amongst the churches and in the community here. The Lord Jesus is already here. When we go onto Wennington Green, the Lord Jesus is there, moving amongst the area, knowing the churches. We can look at the third slide. These are real places. Seven churches are chosen. There were probably a lot more churches in that area, but the number seven is very important to John, and it's used as an understanding of perfection and completion, and it's also sort of a circuit. And so the letters would have circulated round to these churches, and they would have all got to read them. And the next slide, please. Right. As Jesus speaks to Sardis, a greeting comes from Jesus to the messenger, to the angel of this church, and the call is listen, and also the need to overcome. And we need to be a church that overcomes difficulties. We will have difficulties that relate to us because of the communities in which we are, the workplace, the difficulties that we see in people's lives and that we struggle with in our own lives. All right, we are struggling with ourselves. We can learn quite a bit about the area, the same as we can learn about the changing face of Bo. And in Sardis, we see an active and wealthy city. There's an easy prosperity for various reasons. Five roads come together. It commands the Hermas Valley. So all the trade often goes through this place. It's very, very wealthy. And there are many cities like that in the world. Alongside wealth, of course, there is always poverty at some point. But it's a wealthy city. It's right on top of a hill. And yet, they thought they could never be invaded successfully because they were on top of a hill. But twice in their history, they were invaded because they forgot to put guards watchers on the city wall. So in 549 before Christ, Cyrus the Persian captured the city. In 218 before Christ, Antiochus captured the city because they were simply complacent and asleep. They thought they were safe, and so they didn't bother to put adequate guards. And it's recorded in the history books. On another occasion, there was not a lot they could do about this, but an earthquake destroyed the city. But the Roman Emperor Tiberius liked them a lot and gave them the funds to rebuild the city. They were prosperous. They were wealthy. There was much trade. And they were a city that sat at ease and was complacent. And it seems the church took on the identity of the community rather than the church going out and transforming the community. It's not just meant to be an individual transformation. It's a transformation of people so that we might transform our communities through our businesses, through our relationships, through our political activism and other things, that we may transform. So the church had taken on the prosperous mode, and they had a reputation for being alive, but Jesus says, really, they were dead. Perhaps in the group where they were, people saw their lovely buildings. Perhaps they saw them wearing beautiful clothes to church. But they had the reputation of being alive, but Jesus says, most of them were dead. And that seems to have been their problem. There was the worship of Cybele, but that's not what's mentioned in the letter. It's that they are actually slumbering and asleep. Can we see the next one? So I've got the person, as you'll see in that slide, is actually asleep over their computer, always appearing to work, but in fact was asleep. The greetings that are used, we've talked about, and the title that Jesus comes with, Jesus says that he is the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And the seven spirits of God is just another way of addressing and speaking about the Holy Spirit. If you read in Isaiah chapter 11, you'll see seven ways that the Holy Spirit works in wisdom and knowledge and fear of the Lord. And it's just a title, again, of completion. That what the Holy Spirit does is complete and perfect. This is the symbolism of the seven. It's not some weird doctrine. There is one Holy Spirit, but often called the sevenfold Spirit of God. And Jesus, who holds the seven stars, which represent the churches and their messengers, this message is coming from Jesus to the church. And hopefully when we are outside, we're going to be listening again to what Jesus is saying to us as a church, and perhaps also to St. Barnabas, praying for them as well, and other churches in the area. And as we said, working with E123 on Thursdays, we're seeking to recognise that Jesus is at work through his churches. But churches are in different states of spiritual health, aren't they? And Jesus knows that. But this letter tells us a church can change. A church can actually change. Jesus says to them, I know what you are doing. And it is important, as we've been saying on Thursdays in the Just Love group, what we do. We are not saved by what we do, but we're created to do good works. And there are things that we need to do. And Jesus' condemnation is very strong. People think you are alive, but you are dead. Have you ever seen a tree that's not long for this world, that has green shoots on it and branches, but actually inside it's hollow and empty? And the first wind that comes along is going to be taken down. It looks alive, but it's on that cusp of actually being dead. In both Timothy and James, churches and people are spoken about whose faith is dead. People whose faith, they say, I believe this, but it makes no difference in the way that they actually live. So Jesus says, this is the diagnosis. You are dead. But he knows that there are a few people there who have not soiled their white robes. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And Jesus uses this picture of the white robe. Again, a symbol. A symbol of something. What does Jesus challenge them about? What does he warn them about? Well, there is time for them to change. to repent, to turn around, to change their mind and their heart and their actions. But he says, if you do not change, I will come to you. This isn't a reference, we think, to the second coming, the return of Jesus to the earth, but he will visit this church with some sort of judgment. The consequences of their deadness is going to be seen. So he says, really, and they can equate this to the history of the city, it makes absolute sense. He says, you need to be watchful. Or basically, I will creep up on you like a thief. It's an interesting, he says this something will happen. You need to be watchful. And we are always looking to the Lord Jesus, to what he wants us to do. He says, you must strengthen what you have before it dies. That makes sense, doesn't it? You need to strengthen what you have before it actually dies. They need to change and to become like the few in their midst who have not soiled their robes. So you need to change, and it's a deep challenge because nothing they've done is complete in God's life. It so often seems to me that we start well, but we don't finish. We don't bring to completion what the Lord wants us to do, and that's incredibly important. Nothing you've done has been completed. Bear in mind, recall what you've heard, what you've received, and change. I wonder if we give up on some churches that we think are absolutely dead. I think this is a real lesson to us to pray for life in God's church. But also some churches need to die, even though there may be living believers within them. Sometimes that has to happen so that we really face the situation of where we are. If you look at the history in East London from the last couple of hundred years, over 150 churches, buildings, have gone. There are probably far too many churches in the first place. They were all built on that expectation and hope and whatever, and were not necessarily full and alive or even relevant then to the people then. Some were. They were a tremendous blessing. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And the church is the people, not the building. And so there's all sorts of interesting churches that are growing up that we're seeing in London at the moment. Some of them weird and wacky, others wonderful and exciting. And it is Jesus who will judge whether those people wear white robes or whether their robes are not white. Promises are seen in verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus knows the names of those who have not soiled their robes. I think we're on to the next slide now. I haven't written it in. Jesus knows, thank you, the names of those who have not soiled their robes. And when he says the name, he means I know the whole person. So when he says I know your name, it means he knows all about us. He says, You will walk with me in white because you are worthy to do so. I think that's a wonderful promise. Right at the beginning of the creation, people walked with God in the garden. Do you fancy walking with Jesus all around the borough? I do. Do you fancy going to work knowing you're walking with Jesus? And you are wearing a white robe. A spiritual white robe. You're not going around floating around as though you're, you know, in a long white desert robe. You might do that at home, but, you know, that's fine. You will walk with me in white because you're worthy to do so. What a promise. Just walking and praying with Jesus. That's what we're going to do outside. We're going to go and join Jesus and listen to him as he prays for us, doesn't he? Jesus prays for the church and those who are yet to believe. Jesus is praying for those who are yet to believe in this area. And the reference to wearing white robes is linked in also to those whose names are in the book of life. The white robes could represent festivity. They could represent purity. But actually they're speaking about justification. Those who are worthy to wear them, whose deeds warrant them. Some of you have got friends probably who are in Aladura. Has anybody got friends who are in Aladura Apostolic Church? Ah, right, well, there you go. You may see them wearing white robes, and it's symbolic, but they literally wear them. There are perhaps some good reasons for that, and at least they're all dressed the same, and it's not too distracting in worship. You don't have to think what you're going to wear. But actually, slightly unusual in that they had a prophetic word that they're all supposed to wear white robes. But as far as I can see, they're symbolic of our deeds, that Jesus says we are worthy through him to have our names written in the book of life. And Jesus is holding out a possibility to those whose robes are dirty, who haven't been living for him, who haven't been doing the things that pleases him. And he says, you can come back and you can, as it were, wear white robes. You can be made clean and your name will not be removed from the book of life. Revelation tells us about the books, which tell us all the things that we've done in our lives, and every one of us that a record is kept of that. And none of us is worthy to walk with Jesus, but yet he wants us to. And he gives us forgiveness and cleansing and strength and puts our names in the book of life. That's the symbolism, the picture that's used. None of us is worthy. But he wants us to know that we are justified through him, that we are clean, and walk with us. It's a call to action. It's a call to life. It's a call, as we said, to spring forth like rivers coming in a thirst and parched place. And what we're going to do in response now is actually just to move out without delay, because if we delay, we're going to miss the opportunity, because we've got just 15 minutes. So can you hold your hand up if you've got one of the pieces of paper? And can some people go with you? You'll need your coats on, and go and pray, and then come back at 5 to 11. Okay, so you need to move quickly.